Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to, if I can, interrupt our worship with just a little word of thanks, of personal privilege. It is always a joy and a gift to get to preach. I'm grateful to the pastors and the session of this church for the invitation to be here. I'm especially glad to get to be here. The welcome has been so warm. And I am grateful to Christopher and Anne and Greer and all those who have welcomed me. So thank you very much. It's a beautiful place to be. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we come to you this morning with deep hunger. We are hungrier even than we let ourselves know. We pray that you will feed us now with the word of life. Draw us near to the word made flesh, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. The second lesson for today also comes from the New Testament. It's from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Listen with me for what the Spirit says to the church this day. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not one thing came into being. What came into being through him was life, and the life was a light to all people, and the light shines in the darkness. And we know this Resurrection Sunday, the darkness did not overcome it. You know these verses from the beginning of John. They're often grouped together as the prologue to the Gospel of John. They announce all the themes. They're all right here in these opening verses. And they need a name as dignified as prologue because this is some glorious writing, right? These are luminous, powerful words that the church has cherished for millennia. They are that strong. And they tell us a story of a great cosmic drama of creation and sustenance and then ultimately redemption. It is a story of the creation and salvation of all things. It's beautiful. But it leaves us, I think, with a question. Because there's no such thing as salvation in general. Salvation either comes to us in our own particularity, in the messy stuff of our lives, or it's not salvation at all. And so it leaves us with that question. How does that cosmic drama of the prologue connect with our real lives? Right here. Right now, you and me. Well, it's not a new question. The folks who produced the first John that we also read this morning, they were the heirs to this prologue to John, and I think they were asking the same kind of question. And so 1 John gives us an answer. It too, I read the opening verses of 1 John, but you would have to be very, very generous to call it a prologue, right? You heard them, it's a little, I think the better term from literary studies would probably be not prologue, but dog's breakfast. It's like a little of this, it's scraps of this and bits of that kind of all jumbled together. What we receive as verses 1 through 3, it's all one sentence, but the subject of that sentence changes partway through, and then the subject changes back. Don't do that on your English exams, right? The verb tenses shift all over the place through this passage. It's kind of a mess. Now, I'm the son of an English teacher, and usually when I bump into a biblical text that has these kinds of grammatical complexities, oh, it's just like catnip for me. I love diagramming sentences and thinking about the theological significance thereof. I'm just that kind of nerd. Sometimes if you tug on those complexities, they will pull you out into someplace deep. But sometimes the verb tenses shift just because maybe the author didn't know any better. Sometimes it shifts because the text was composed by a committee. And, committees end in compromises, and compromises are messy. Sometimes it's because a later editor came along and they cherished the old text, and so it's like keeping an old part of the house in place even as you remodel and build a new one. We know these dynamics, and sometimes it's because the later editor just didn't think it was that big a deal and doesn't think we should think it's that big a deal too. Sometimes a mess is just a mess. And I think that's the case here with these opening lines of 1 John. And that could be the sermon right there. All right, if you want to talk about the cosmic drama of salvation, it's going to be in this glorious language. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But if you're going to bring it down into our lives, connect it to us, it's not even going to be a coherent sentence. It's going to be a mess. Because that's the way life is, even when it's life touched by grace. That would be a pretty good sermon. We should probably go with that. But I don't think it quite does justice to the deep coherence that's there in 1 John. Because if the grammar in 1 John is a little tangled, the vision, the story that 1 John is trying to tell, this is clear as a bell. And it presumes what we already know. It presumes that we know the prologue to the Gospel of John. And so it calls back to it. In the beginning, it says, right? In the beginning, and here's the way the story goes. From the beginning, Jesus and the one he calls Abba, Father, are together as one God. And the love within that Godhead is so abundant that it spills out and becomes creation. Now hear that, right? It's not that the creation is already there and the love of God spills out into it. It's that the love of God is the very force that creates the world, orders the world, shapes the world. That love within the Godhead is the origin of all things. Okay, and then when creation turns from God, God does not turn from us. In the prologue, right? Instead, if anything, God draws even closer to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the heart of that big story 1 John is trying to tell. So far, though, it's so cosmic. Now 1 John wants to add its own voice to this and connect it to our lives. Say how this touches you and me right here, right now. And so the authors of 1 John, they say, we have seen with our own eyes, we have touched with our hands. We have heard with our ears. The Word made flesh, we have connected with it. We have connected with it in our flesh. That's how it comes to us. And now, we are telling you about it. And when we tell you about it, you connect with us. And because we are connected to God, you are brought into communion with the Word itself. It's an amazing story of the Word made flesh reaching all the world through the church made flesh, through these successive, this chain reaction of testimonies, faithful words about the Word. Brings it out wider and wider. That's a glorious and clear story. And when we put a little critical pressure on the text, it gets even better. Because one way to think about this story is like something like a game of salvation telephone, right? Where, okay, Jesus was here walking around in Galilee back, first couple centuries of the Common Era, and some people there were eyewitnesses, and they told some people, and they told some people, and they told some people. So this telephone tag that goes all the way through, and then you and I stand here, and at what, like 350th hand or 3,000th hand, we receive the gospel. But that's not the picture that 1 John gives us. Instead, the picture that 1 John gives us, because 1 John doesn't even pretend to have been there with Jesus walking around in Galilee. But still, 1 John says, okay, I heard this from others, but I have touched with my own hands. I've seen with my own eyes. I've heard with my own ears. I have beheld the glory of God for myself. So through the testimony of others, we have a first-person experience of the Word of God. It's not derivative. It's not at second hand. It's not depending entirely on someone else. It is through that more and less faithful testimony that we come into living, vivid contact with the Word made flesh. And so we too can say, we have seen with our own eyes. We've touched with our own hands. We've heard with our own ears. The church has not been shy to claim this miracle through the years. Writing in the second century, in the south of France, Irenaeus of Lyon said that, I can only write because I have seen my teacher, capital T teacher, with my own eyes. I only know what I know because I have heard my teacher with my own ears. Now, Irenaeus is writing from the south of France in the second century. He's not claiming that he was walking and talking with Jesus back in the day in Galilee. But still, he's saying that through the church, he has had this immediate experience of the risen Lord. Gregory of Nazianzus, writing even later and writing from what we now call Turkey, says that we too followed the star. We too worshiped with the Magi. We were there in some profound sense. And the churches, we still remember that today in that fathoms deep spiritual that we sing on Good Friday. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to a tree? Were you there? Were you there? The song comes to us as a question, right? But as you know, you've sung the song. As you sing it, you feel the answer. Yeah, I was there, and I'm there now. It's in the hearing of the Word, in the singing of the Word, in coming to the table, that Christ meets us, becomes vivid for us, and then we too can say, we've seen with our eyes, we've touched with our own hands, we've heard with our own ears. And at the risk of doing something like explaining a joke in the middle of the joke, that's what's happening now. You and I have received the Word from the Gospel of John. We have received the word from 1 John. We will receive these elements at the table. And we are not receiving God then at second hand. But in that work, God comes to us and meets us so that we too have that direct transformative encounter. Now, let there be no mistake, that's not because of any particular goodness of this sermon. I don't think it's even that good a sermon. It's kind of a dog's breakfast, like the text, right? It's not because of the perfection of our ideas or our worship. It's because the grace of God chooses to work through imperfect, more and less faithful human testimony to meet us directly in ways that change our lives. That's why we're here. That's the miracle that we trust is happening even now, even now. Now, seeing this, I think, speaks a critical word to two of the main ways that people think about church today. One of the ways that we think about church, and I'm going to say we on both of these, because I fall into both of these errors myself, but sometimes we're like, you know, we don't really need church. It's just me and Jesus, and we can meet up in the woods, we can meet up at the beach, we can meet up just kind of in my own little inner life. Well, there is something true to that, especially after we have met the Word made flesh through the faithful testimony that comes to us through the church. But there's also a risk to that, right? There's a risk that what we're really communing with is ourselves writ large. What we're really communing with are our own consumer desires. What we're really... It's kind of a spiritualized narcissism. There's always that risk. And the best check on that risk is the really messy stuff of living the faith with other people. People who call us out, people who call us to a deeper place. So 1 John speaks a word to that, says, no, you need that church made flesh to meet the Word made flesh. And that might leave those of us who are like me, you know, I got a pension plan with the church. I am on team church all the way. Yay, church. And so we can say, yeah, you think it's me and Jesus, but you need church. Yeah, the church is essential. It speaks a critical word to this camp too. And what it says is, the church is not an end in itself. The church doesn't exist to perpetuate itself. The purpose of the church is to not even just to hand on to another generation in that game of telephone tag. The purpose of the church is to bring people in the moment into a living, transforming relationship with God. That's what we're here for. But so often when people come to us here, the church, they come to us hungry and desperate for meeting God. That's what they really want, really need, even if they can't name it. And we invite them to join a committee, right? We invite them to join us in the work of sustaining the church. Now, we need to sustain the church, but the first invitation must always be to encounter the living God. And we do that by letting them know what that God has done in our lives, in the mixed, messy way that it has happened. That testimony is shared, and by the grace of God, it becomes transformative. So what would church be like if we had that 1 John vision of church made flesh, bringing people into contact with Word made flesh? What if that was always what was in the foremost of our minds? What would worship be like? What would Sunday school be like? What would our music be like? What would our praying be like? What would our outreach be like? What would our meetings be like? How would they be transformed by that vision of the church? Now, 1 John doesn't tell us the answer to that question. It doesn't tell us how these things should happen. That's left to the church in every age and every place to discern by the power of the Spirit. But 1 John does tell us why. Verse 4, we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. What 1 John knows is that being part of this chain reaction of redemption, in which we meet the living God through the testimony of others, and then we testify and others meet that same living God, always in first person, never at second hand, to be part of that, that's not just our duty. It is our joy. It's the meaning of life. And that life is light. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Alleluia and amen. Friends, in grace, God has met us here this morning. In word, in sacrament, in song, in prayer, in the proximity of these people around us, God has met us and transformed us. Maybe in ways we don't feel or understand quite yet, but they will be revealed to us as we share them with others. And that is the fullness of our joy. Go forth as a joyful people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Alleluia and amen.